We all have Christmas memories, and there's some memories maybe you have of growing up that are just these fond memories that you are just excited. You look back on and you go, oh man, I wish I could do that again with my family, all these different traditions, whatever they were. In our house, my parents, who are actually here this weekend, but they're not in this service, the next service, we had this great family tradition. It wasn't a whole lot like other people, but in our home, when we put up the Christmas tree, my dad got this big piece of plywood that he put under the tree, put the tree on, and then on the plywood, we would put a white sheet that was like snow, and we had this village. And we put out this elaborate village, and it had an old HO train that ran through it. And every year we went through this whole process, and I loved it. I loved decorating the tree. I loved putting out the village. I mean, that was the most exciting time of year. And so every year as it started to get cold, I knew that it was coming. Once Thanksgiving was over, it was any day we were going to start decorating the tree. And I was so excited about it every year because I loved the village, I loved the train, I loved all of it. I loved the expectation of Christmas morning coming. And this particular year, I can't remember how old I was. I was probably about 9. My oldest brother, who's 6 years older than me, he was a ninth grader, which is actually still in junior high back in those days. And so he was a ninth grader, and his name was Brian. He's my oldest brother. And all I'll say about Brian is he tended to get in trouble a lot. And he would probably disagree with that, but he did all the time. And he always just kind of messed things up for me. Here I was, 9 years old, and he's 6 years older than me, and maybe I was 8 years old. He's 6 years older than me. I'm looking forward to Christmas. I'm looking forward to decorating the tree and doing all that stuff. Well, the night that my parents decided to decorate the tree was the same night that he had a dance at his school that he wanted to go to. The problem was he'd gotten in trouble, and to this day I still don't know what he did, but I'm sure it was bad, whatever it was, and he got grounded, and he couldn't go to the dance. And so we're up decorating the tree, and being a typical teenager, he didn't want to help because he was mad at mom and dad for not letting him go to the dance. So he's down in our basement. I went downstairs to get something, and he's all dressed up. And I went, "What are you doing, Brian?" And he says, "When you go upstairs, distract mom and dad." And I said, "No, I'm not distracting mom and dad. I'm not any part of this." And so I go upstairs, and I'm kind of debating, do I tell mom and dad? Do I say anything? And I'm just thinking, I'm keeping the peace. We're going to enjoy decorating the tree. And so we're decorating. We're doing all this stuff. And about that time, you hear thud, 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 back door open. Brian's gone. My dad hears it. My dad's a big Italian guy. He has a very fiery temper. He runs out of the living room to the back door, and I hear him yelling, "Brian, get back here." Well, as you're listening out the open door, he just left the door open. He just ran. You hear the tink. We had a chain link fence. We heard the tinkling of the chain link fence, and Brian is on his way to the dance. My dad closed the door so gently that all the glass broke out. It ruined Christmas decorations. The rest of the night was where my parents were mad. I just wanted peace. Come on, guys. Who cares about Brian? Let's still decorate the tree. It's Christmas time. Brian messed it all up. And I think of that night so many times because I think, isn't that really the picture of our world? We all want peace. We all want joy. We want these traditions that we hang on to. We want love. And then it gets all messed up, doesn't it? All of a sudden, there's the divorce. All of a sudden, there's the death. All of a sudden, there's the fires. There's the hurricanes. There's all these things that come in, and it messes up our peace. It messes up our joy. And that's the world that we live in. But in the midst of it all, in the midst of it all, we can still have peace. That's the beauty of it. Today, I want to dive into something that happened long, long ago, clear back in the Old Testament, to help us have a better understanding of really what Christmas is all about. And so I'm going to ask you this morning to kind of hang in there, hang with me as we go way back. You see, Christmas was the first Christmas when Jesus was born. They were longing for something. They were waiting for something. They were waiting for a Savior to come and rescue them. Today, that Savior's come, but we are continuing to long. We are continuing to wait for Jesus to come again so that we have eternal peace that can dwell in us forever. And so God, way back when, clear back in Genesis, was always looking for somebody that would listen to him, somebody that would obey him. In Genesis, he finds this man named Abram. And the first thing God asks Abram is, Abram, I want you to go to a new place, a new land. In other words, you're going to leave your family. You're going to take your wife, your kids, your servants, your cattle, all your belongings. You're going to move to another place. I want you to do that. And Abram does it. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't understand this whole thing. But God found a man that trusted him. God found a man that would listen and obey. God was excited. Abram didn't know what was happening, but I think Abram was excited. God was promising him good things. And so he goes to this land. They get to the land. And this is, we go to Genesis chapter 15. And when they're in this new land, this is what it says, Genesis 15:1, and this is kind of the verse we're going to hang on to today and talk about. It says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now listen to this. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. Just focus on that. Could you imagine the God that created you? The God that created all of this says to you, do not be afraid, I am your shield and your very great reward. And that was great. And Abram was excited. But as Abram begins in this journey with God, he says, God, I get it. You're promising me all these great things. You're telling me I'm going to have all these descendants, more than the stars in the sky, more than the sand on the seashore. I get it, but how do I know, God? Now, I cringe. Every time someone questions God, I'm like, oh, you can't do that. But here Abram is in this relationship with the God of the universe. And he says, God, you're promising me all this, but how do I know? In other words, Abram says, God, prove it to me. And then God asks something that is beyond my mind and my culture. He says, okay, Abram, I'm going to prove it to you. Go get a heifer, a goat, and a ram. And I'm thinking, heifer, a goat, and a ram. What in the world? Well, what's that going to do? A ram, that's a football team, but that has nothing to do with them. I mean, who in the world? What's he asking Abram to do? But to Abram, this is what's so important to Abram. He was giddy. When God said, Abram, go get the heifer, go get the goat, go get the ram, and bring them back, Abram was like, yes, now we're getting somewhere. And Abram is excited because he knows something that we don't know. Abram understood the blood covenant. And the blood covenant in our world doesn't happen. The only thing even close to it is the marriage ceremony, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But the blood covenant, it's very important to understand that the covenant was like a contract. It was like God saying, guess what, Abram? I just got my lawyer to write up all these papers, and we're going to sign them. And it was the same idea, but the covenant's very important for us to understand so that we can understand Christmas, so we can understand the promises of God, so we can understand the Bible and the promises in the Bible. So the covenant in Genesis 17 through 5, the covenant continues. When Abram was 99 years old, that's old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant, My contract between me and you will increase greatly in numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. That simple change. You are no longer Abram. You are now Abraham. It's very important. I've read that my whole life. I learned it in Sunday school. All these things. Never did I understand it until I started learning about the covenant. God took his name, Yahweh. In the middle of Yahweh is A-H. He took the A-H and he stuck it in the middle of Abraham's name. And so Abraham and God became one in name. And so when Abram was given a new name, he was given the name of God. And they now shared names. This was part of the covenant. You see, the Old Testament, we always talk about the Old Testament. Do you know what the Old Testament actually means? The Old Covenant. The New Testament, we always call it the New Testament, it's the New Covenant. So, a covenant is this. It should be up here. It's an all-encompassing agreement between two parties. Basically, it says, all that is mine is now yours. And all that is yours is now mine. Two become one. When you have a covenant marriage, when you have a covenant relationship, two become one. You see, the ceremony of marriage, there's a whole bunch of stuff that happens in the ceremony of marriage that we just do because we're not quite sure what's happening in that, but we're just confused when I get married. But we exchange rings. We exchange rings. We're exchanging those rings. Basically, I'm taking what's mine and I'm giving it to you, and you're taking what's yours and you're giving it to me. And then we say, to death do us part. You see, in a covenant relationship, it was total commitment, and the only way to break it was to die. That was it. And so in the covenant marriage, the only way to break it is to die. Feeding the cake. When you feed each other the cake, you know, we make a joke of it, we smash it on their face and all that stuff. But really what you're doing is you're saying you're ingesting each other. You're feeding the other person this cake and you're ingesting. In other words, again, two are becoming one. You exchange names. So Lisa took my name. Instead of being Lisa Patterson, she became Lisa Walton, and the two became one. So, I'm going to go through this process, and I find it exciting, and I hope you do too. And so, what I'm going to talk about is the blood covenant of the Old Testament. Okay, so this was common knowledge. This wasn't just Abram knew about it, not just the Israelites knew about it, but people of that day knew what a blood covenant was. And so it's important to understand that. So we're going to go through this blood covenant. Now, first of all, remember, the blood covenant was a total commitment. The only way to break it was death. So number one, when you would get, let's say there's two families, and one lives in this hill, one lives in that hill. And they're looking around. They see their enemies all around. They think, you know what? We need them to be our friends. And not just our friends, but we need to be allies. We need to be one so that we can protect ourselves against all these enemies. And so the men of those households come together and they say, let's make a blood covenant. It's a big deal. It's a big commitment. We're going to do this. We're going to combine everything. So here's what they do. They come together, entire families, all servants, all kids, all relatives. They all gather together and they do this ceremony. All right. So now we are in this ceremony. And the first thing that they would do, they would exchange robes. And so the two men of the household, they would gather around and they would exchange robes. This whole idea was that the robe in those days identified them. Maybe it'd be kind of like wearing your letter jacket from your high school. You had your name on the back and had all your letters and all that stuff. This is who I am. Well, in those days, that's what their robe was. Maybe it was a certain color. Maybe it had certain decorations on it. So they exchanged robes. They exchanged their identity. So they're exchanging identity. Step two is they exchanged belts. Belts didn't just hold up their pants back then. They had a whole different meaning back then. It was a sign of strength because on their belts, they had little purses that held all their money. They also had all their weapons on their belts. And so when they exchanged belts, they exchanged assets, and they exchanged each other's strengths. And so this whole process of, man, this is, we're going to exchange belts now. Everything, money, weapons, everything, we are exchanging. Two are becoming one. And then the next one was literally they exchanged weapons. And so they took the weapons hanging on the belts and they exchanged them. And this was the idea, is they literally exchanged enemies. Just think about that. And so when that the guy in that hill and the guy in this hill, when they become one, his enemies are my enemies. His enemies are my enemies. My enemies are his enemies. And so we're exchanging even enemies at this point. Number four. This is where it gets kind of gross. Number four, every blood covenant had to have a sacrifice. It had to have a sacrifice, and the sacrifice had to be blood. And so you remember when God said, Abram, go get a heifer, go get a goat, go get a ram. Okay, so that every blood covenant has a sacrifice. So you bring the animal, and they would literally cut the animal in half, and they would lay half the animal on this side, half it on this side, and they'd let all the blood run out in the middle. And then the two men in front of everybody would walk through the blood, circle around. They'd walk in a figure eight. And so the blood on their feet would intermingle with the blood on the other person's feet, and they would walk through this thing. And it was literally from there, that was called the walk of death, because death was the punishment for breaking the covenant. And then there was the mark on the body. I don't know how you feel about tattoos, but that's basically, in essence, is what they did. Most of the time, they would actually cut their wrists, and they would take dirt, and they would shove it under their skin on their wrists. And then they would mix it up so they would have that mark. And maybe some of them did it in a certain pattern, whatever. But basically, they each did this. And then, this is very interesting, they would take their wrists and their hands, and they would clasp their hands together. So their wrists that were bleeding and had the mark, and they would shake like that. And do you realize that is where the handshake came from even today? Is from the blood covenant. Obviously, we don't shake touching our bloody wrists. That would get kind of messy all the time. But this was part of the covenant ceremony. And then another interesting part of that, they had their mark on their wrist. And so when someone approached, they would wave like this. They would wave their covenant mark, like a hand wave, waving at somebody. A lot of people say that's where we get this. Waving at people. We're waving our covenant mark. Step seven. Now we're speaking blessings and curses on the person. So basically what they would do, their family would get together and say, hey, if you do what you're supposed to do in this covenant, guess what? Oh, good things are going to happen. It's going to be really good and everything. We're going to be blessed. But if you don't do this, you will be cursed. You will die. And so they literally spoke blessings and spoke curses on each other. So basically, if kept, it was blessings. If violated, it was cursed or death. Then number eight in this process was the meal. And this was kind of like the getting towards the end of it all. This was the exciting part, the gigantic meal. They had food everywhere. And the first thing before they ever started the meal is the two men of these two two covenant families now would sit down and they would pick up the food at the exact same time and they would cross arms and they would feed each other the first bite of the meal. And basically what they were doing is they were saying, this is me. This food represents my body, my family, and you are ingesting it. And the same thing over here, my body, my family, you're ingesting it. Two families, two parties are becoming one. And then they would eat the meal. And at the end of the meal, then they would exchange names. And so they would combine their names. Basically, the last name of one party would become the middle name of this party. Or however, there's different ways to do it. But basically, they combined names. So now, whenever they introduced themselves, no longer were they Chris Walton, but they were Chris whatever. You changed your name so that two again became one. One of the most significant parts happened after this. Some covenants were just 9 steps, but a blood covenant was 10 steps because the last thing they did is they exchanged sons. Now, to me, this bothers me. This is hard for me to fathom. But in this step, my oldest son, which is Grant, would be given to the other family. And no longer would he be my son. He wouldn't live in my house. I wouldn't care for him like I did my son because he'd be that guy's son. And I'd get his son. And I always think, what if I didn't like his son? And what if he didn't like my son? It wasn't an option in a covenant relationship. His son became mine. And my son became his. You exchanged sons. Now it's important as we talk about this, that was culture. But back when God was promising this to Abraham, that was culture. People knew the covenant language. And so when God and Abraham begin this covenant, the old covenant, God gives Abraham, he promises Abraham land. He promises Abraham that he takes on Abraham's name, and Abraham takes on his name. Circumcision, which we don't like to talk about because it's kind of gross and painful. The circumcision was literally the mark of the covenant. I mean, God introduced that to the Israelite people because this is the mark of the covenant. That's the mark on the body. And then at the end of this, let's think about this. God promised Abraham all these things. Promised him land, promised him wealth, promised him all these things. And then he said, you're going to have a son. Because remember, Abraham did not have a son. He didn't have anything that this promise offered. And God kept saying, it's coming, it's coming. And finally, if we know our Bible stories, Isaac comes along. When Isaac comes along, God says, all right, Abraham, it's time to sacrifice your son. Now, for us, we go, that's crazy. That story has always bothered me. Why would God, the God of love, ask Abraham to sacrifice his own son? It's because God was in a covenant with Abraham. And when God's in a covenant, guess what? There's an exchange of sons. God gave him Isaac and said, okay, give him back. It very well could have been that Abraham expected it. It's very well that Abraham just said, this is part of the covenant. Because he didn't put up an argument. He just packed up his son and some wood and they set off and he was going to sacrifice his son for the covenant with God. In that moment, as he's got his son tied up, God stops him and he provides a ram. God provides the sacrifice. God provides a replacement. Now, remember, this commitment or this covenant was a total commitment. And it wasn't just between Abraham that we're talking about, because then their family grew. The Israelite nation became a nation. And this covenant was between God and the Israelite people, the Jewish people. They knew the covenant. They knew the covenant. And it was a total commitment. And the Israelite people over and over broke the covenant. And they deserved death. And so when we talk about, oh man, we've sinned, we deserve death because of the covenant language, the covenant that God and Abram had. But in this covenant, it's important to know that God wanted relationship. He wanted love, and he wanted us to have peace. We had the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But there was something better coming. They were longing for a Savior. They were longing for the Messiah. I don't know if they fully understood what they were longing for, but if we fast forward now to Christmas morning, and we go into the New Testament, the New Covenant, and there's this expectant coming, and here the shepherds are out in the fields. In Luke 2, 10 and 11 says, but the angel reassured them, they showed up to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Good news was coming. Their long-expected wait is now over. Something has happened. In verse 14, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. God is bringing peace. Now, we live in a time just like they did where there are wars. There's obviously political unrest. There's hatred. There's sin. There's disunity. In all reality, we live in a messed up world. And although we want to hang on to whatever it is that makes us happy and all these things, that's not what's going to do it. And in the midst of this chaos, we can find peace. You see, we are invited into the covenant relationship. Not the old covenant, but a new covenant relationship. You see, Christmas is not just about the birth of Christ. It's about the life and the death and the blood of Christ that was the new covenant. See, the coming of Jesus and the death of Jesus fulfilled a new covenant. And that's why it's so important for us to understand the old covenant so that we can fully understand this new covenant. We talked about the exchange of robes. In the exchange of robes, literally, we are exchanging our identity with Christ. Just think about this for a second. Jesus became man. God became man. He exchanged identity with us. With us. And then the exchange of belts. You remember in the exchange of belts, basically you took your assets, you took your weapons, and you gave them to those that you're in the covenant relationship with. And so basically when we exchange belts with Jesus, all that is ours is now his. But that's just part of it. The best part of it is all that's his is now ours. We have all his assets. We have all his weapons. And then there's the sacrifice. There's the blood. Just like Abraham, he had to sacrifice first the heifer and the goat and the ram. And there had to be blood shed. You get that. There had to be blood for the blood covenant to be a blood covenant. And Jesus provided the blood for the sacrifice. Then there's the mark. The mark, you ever wonder why Jesus, the hands and the feet, they had a mark even after he was resurrected. He showed them the mark on his hands and his feet. The mark was on his body. And then the blessings and the curses that would be cast out, we get the blessings, don't we? When we enter into this covenant, we get the blessings of eternal life. If we don't follow the covenant, we get the curses of hell. The meal, the Last Supper, we celebrate communion in church all the time. And the Last Supper, when Jesus literally takes the bread and says, "This is my body, eat it in remembrance of me." In other words, ingest me so that we can become one. And he says, "Take the blood, drink this." You see, in some of the blood covenants, they literally drank the blood of the animals. In the Jewish ones, they didn't do that. They exchanged it for wine. And so Jesus gave them wine to drink and said, "Do this. This is just like drinking, ingesting me. Two are becoming one." And then the name. How often did Jesus call himself the Son of Man? One of those other things I didn't fully get. Why does he call himself the Son of Man? Because he was taking on our name. Later on, we become Christians, don't we? Little Christ. It was a put down. Hey, these little Christ, but what did we do? We took on the name of Christ and we became Christians. We became little Christ, which was a put down from the world and an honor to us. We exchanged names. And then there's the exchange of sons that we didn't have to participate in. See, God sent his son, Jesus. He was sacrificed. His blood was shed. God exchanged his son for you. God exchanged his son for me. It's a total commitment. And God is all in. That is what we need to know this Christmas, is this is a total commitment. And guess what? Our Maker, he's all in. He's totally committed to us. This is the most one-sided covenant you could possibly get. And a covenant is all that's mine is now his, and all that's his is now mine. We get the good in this. It's a very one-sided covenant. And all that is ours, which isn't very much, is now his. And all that is his, he pours out on us. All these years, we're waiting. All our sins have been covered by his blood. Our sins are actually gone. You know, in the Old Testament and up until Jesus came, the Jewish people, when they sinned, they would take and sacrifice an animal so the blood covered their sins. And we don't have to do that anymore because Jesus' blood covered our sins forever in the new covenant. You know, I struggle. I struggle with peace. I struggle with joy. There's times that the worry of the world keeps me up at night. I think sometimes more often than not, the worry and the anxiety and, oh, my kid's going to be okay? Are we going to be able to retire? Are we going to be able to do this? And the retirement thing we don't worry about anymore because we're not. So put that out. We have all these worries, and it's this constant struggle. And last week, I took the whole week off from Monday all the way through Sunday. I took off, and one of my goals was to have peace, was to be able to go to bed at night and not take melatonin, which helps you sleep through the night, but just to sleep and have peace. And the first night, it didn't work. And I'm laying in bed, and all of a sudden, this thought came in. I can choose peace. I can choose it. Not like in some mystical way, not in some magical way, but I can choose peace and I can choose joy and I can choose love because Jesus signed the covenant. Because Jesus said, hey, you're mine. You can be mine simply by choosing. You see, the new covenant, we're invited into it. You and I, we get to participate in something that we didn't do. And so we can choose peace. It's our choice. And in the midst of all the stuff, because you can walk out of here today and you can go, oh man, my marriage is still a mess. My family is still a mess. Maybe you're still evacuated from your home. Maybe there's all kinds of stuff. The world's still going on and our retirement may be nothing and we may have no money in the bank, but guess what? We can choose peace because we are awaiting. We are awaiting Jesus to come back again and we will have eternal peace, eternal joy, eternal love. We can choose it. It's our choice. Because he signed the covenant. One of my favorite things to do is to take scripture and plug my name into it. I don't know if that's legal or not, but I do it anyway. And so as we go today, I want to take Genesis 15:1. It says, do not be afraid, Chris. I'm your shield and your very great reward. We can walk out of here today and you can rest in peace knowing that God says, hey, don't be afraid. I am your shield and your very great reward. Our worship team is going to come, and I'm going to pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us so much that you paid the price, that you made this all-encompassing covenant, and you've given us everything that's yours. And Lord, today we just take what is ours and we just give it to you. And fill us with peace. Fill us with joy. Fill us with love as we await your coming. Amen.